The reading tonight is taken from Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Well, welcome to Keswick week 3. I wonder what your hopes are for this week. Nice weather? Not bad so far? Perhaps victory at Crazy Golf. I was here in week 1 with friends and lost. So anybody who I can take revenge on, just let me know. Well, it might be that you're here more athletic. You've got a great list of hills that need climbing. Great ambitions for Keswick week 3. But let me give you the greatest ambition of all. I wonder whether you come this week and you want to be changed. You want to be transformed. You see, that's the theme for this week. The title is Transformed. And I'm really pleased about that because I don't know about you, as I look at my heart, as I look back on the last year, there are certainly ways in which I need to change. And actually, I've just told a lie. Actually, I do know about you. I don't want to be rude, but actually, there'll be ways all of us in the tents need to change. Because the great wonder of being a Christian is that a significant change has taken place. We have been transformed. We've moved from darkness to light, from death to life. A great change has taken place. And yet, at the same time, there is still ongoing change happening. Robin read from 2 Corinthians 3. We are being changed into the image of Jesus. Hebrews will tell us we are being made holy. A big change has happened, still change is taking place. And my guess is if you love the Lord and you know the Lord, as I mention the word change, transformation, there's something in your heart going, yes, that's what I want. I want God to change me. I want God to transform me. Or maybe you're here this week, and perhaps you're here with family, friends. You wouldn't at this point call yourself a Christian, but maybe the idea of change is just intriguing. Maybe there is a slight sense of, yeah, I could do with that. Well, whatever position we're in, Psalm 51 is a great place for us to start the week. In many ways, it's a psalm of confession. Great King David has failed. There's the adultery with Bathsheba. And then there's the desire to cover that up. And so David arranges for Uriah, her husband, to be killed. And then he hides. For a year, externally at least, it feels like he's gone away with the cover-up. Until Nathan the prophet comes to him. You are the man. And David's sin is exposed. And Psalm 51 is the response, a psalm where he pours out his confession to the Lord. And yet, as well as being a psalm about confession, it's also a psalm about change. If you look down, do you notice there's a crucial then around verse 13? This isn't perfect, but roughly the way the psalm works is this. In verses 1 to 12, we see David confessing his sin, pleading for God's cleansing, pleading for the ongoing work of God's Spirit. And then in verse 13 onwards, we see what happens after that change has taken place. Verse 13 onwards, if you like, is the ministry of the forgiven believer. It's a kind of before or after. If you're the kind of person who's into, I don't know, house renovations or fashion makeovers, that's kind of what you get here, a before and an after. But here the move is from crushed bones to lips full of praise, from cover-up to open witness, from feeling the Lord's hand heavy upon him to praying passionately for the Lord's glory. And if lives full of praise, if open witness, if praying for the Lord's glory, if there's something within you saying, yeah, that's what I want, well, let's look at Psalm 51 together. Because firstly, we're going to see the path to change. How does David's life get transformed? And based on each half of the psalm, we're going to see three different elements. The path to change, the road to change, starts with an open acknowledgement of sin. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. And you see what David wants? David wants mercy. David doesn't want to be treated as his sins deserve. And you notice the language as you go through verses 2-4. Sin, iniquity, transgressions. Verse 4, done what is evil in your sight. In other words, David is openly confessing his failure. He's unclean. He's broken God's commands. He's fallen short of all that he should be in God's sight. And here's somebody who realizes that God is somebody he has to deal with. God is his creator. He's the one to whom he's accountable. And that God who's made us, that God who will stand before one day, is the God who, verse 6, wants faithfulness. Wants hearts that are clean, that are pure. And David knows he's fallen short of that. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And while that's become particularly evident in the Bathsheba incident, David realizes in many ways that's just who he is. Do you notice verse 5? Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. In other words, David recognizes that within him, there is that anti-God bias, that desire to put his own desires, to put himself center stage, rather than being faithful to his creator. It is the human condition, and David acknowledges that. And let's be honest, we know it, don't we? Christians have been transformed. Sin is not our master anymore. For Christians, sin is not in the driving seat anymore, praise God. But it is still there. It is still there, and it does still emerge. Can I just, I'm really conscious of that myself this evening. As I stand before you tonight and speak, I think I genuinely do want you to love God more. But to be fairly honest, there's a significant chunk of me wants you to love me more. Because within all of us, there is that desire to gain glory for ourselves, rather than wanting to revere and honor God. And to be honest, that's just the sin I'm prepared to tell you about. Sadly, there's plenty more where that came from. And I suspect I'm not alone. I suspect, as I mentioned sin, there are things going on in your heart and mind. Maybe it's particular actions, maybe it's just desires. Have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love. And it is vital that we acknowledge that. Vital that we confess that openly to God without cover-up. Because actually, if we don't acknowledge and confess sin, two things will happen. It is possible that we'll have that experience, like David, of the bones you have crushed. You know, Psalm 32, probably written around the same time, David speaks of the Lord's hand being heavy upon him. Though outwardly got away with a cover-up, inwardly... Well, inwardly, he knew that God knew. And so he couldn't rest easy in God's presence. It was a hideous experience for him. And it might be for some of us in the tent, bones crushed, Lord's hand heavy, that is ringing bells for us this evening. And the only way out of that is to go to God and say, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. The only way forward will be open acknowledgement, will be confession to God. But even if it's not crushed bones, can I say the other way it will work out if we don't confess sin is we will certainly struggle to praise the Lord. Because actually, if we think, well, you know, I'm kind of okay, I don't need to confess my sin. To be honest, we're not going to be singing praise the Lord. We're kind of singing praise me. Praise my moral respectability. Praise my theological orthodoxy. Praise my history of involvement in the church. Praise me. We won't get to praise the Lord unless we say, Lord, I'm somebody who needs mercy from you according to your unfailing love. And so here it starts with an open acknowledgement of sin. But then that moves to confidence. See how David begins to pray, verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. And actually throughout this psalm, what you see is, as well as open acknowledgement of sin, you see a confidence in God's character. Do you notice unfailing love, verse 1, compassion? And when David gets the point of saying, cleanse me with hyssop, wash me and I will be whiter than snow, I don't think he's coming to God saying, well, will you, won't you? I don't really know. Because consider that word hyssop. Hyssop was the plant that was used in the tabernacle, the Old Testament sacrifices, where the priest would take the hyssop and sort of get to work with the sort of blood of the animal and then would splatter it around the altar. And in using that language, David knew that God had always set up a way for sinners to come back to him through sacrificial blood. And if David had confidence, do you reckon we can have a little bit more? Because there stands a cross in Jerusalem, and a young man is being put to death. And as that young man is being put to death, he's offered a sponge on a hyssop plant. And as Jesus dies on the cross, he is that perfect sacrifice who dies that we might be clean. If I can put it on this, Jesus died on the cross so that the answers to David's prayer, verses 7 to 9, might be yes. Cleanse me, yes. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow, yes. An open acknowledgement of sin needs to go alongside a deep confidence that God is the one who forgives, who makes us clean. It really, really, really matters that we believe that. Can I make an observation that I think I've seen across Christians over a number of years? Lots of Christians I know live with a kind of low-lying sense of guilt all the time. And let's be honest, if you think about it, if you have a low-lying sense of guilt all the time, it's quite hard to do evangelism, isn't it? Hey, I'm a Christian. I feel moderately guilty all the time. Why don't you become a Christian? You can feel moderately guilty all the time as well. Now, some of you here are saying, oh, Andy, I already feel guilty. Now I feel guilty about feeling guilty. I want you to hear the words of Jesus this evening. Do you remember Jesus appearing to his disciples after his resurrection, to his failed disciples, his betraying disciples? And he stands amongst them and says, peace be with you. Or you think of the words that Jesus uses throughout the Gospels, your sins are forgiven. Or what he said to the disciples on the night before he died, I have made you clean. I can't tell you how much I would love it if every one of us went out the tent this evening saying, I am clean. Yes, I've failed. Yes, I've sinned. But I am clean because God's answer to the prayer is always yes. Because Jesus paid fully for all our sin. Do you see? Open acknowledgement of sin, confidence in the cleansing of Jesus. But there's a second area where David has confidence, and it comes in the prayer verses 10 to 12, where David wants not just cleansing from his sin, he wants lasting change. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And what David wants is both that sense of I am clean, but also I have God's Spirit granting me a willing spirit to keep me going. And again, just as we can be confident that God's answer to the prayers of verses 7 to 9 are yes, we can be confident that God's answers to the prayer of verses 10 to 12 are yes. Because Jesus says so. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Actually, as you look through this psalm, as you look through the promises of books like Isaiah and Ezekiel, as you look at the way something like Romans develops, what you notice is that the answer to sin in the Bible is twofold. The work of Jesus on the cross who dies for our cleansing, and the work of the Spirit in our hearts to transform us. You know, they're the two answers the New Testament gives to the problem of sin. And so again, it might be for some here, we're saying, yeah, I acknowledge I sin. Yeah, I believe Jesus died for my forgiveness, but I'm slightly pessimistic about the prospect of change. And the words I want you to grasp are this: I believe in the Holy Spirit. He does not take the Spirit from us. Indeed, the Spirit is within us. You do know the question that the Christian asks every morning. Maybe if you've never asked this, try it from tomorrow morning. The question the Christian asks every morning is this: what are the Holy Spirit and I going to do together today? Because if you think about it, we're not going to do it apart, are we? Because he lives within us. And thinking on, you might begin to think that to be a Christian is quite a good thing. To have the glory of forgiveness and the power of the Spirit to change us. And as we grasp those things, here is the pathway to change. Acknowledgement of sin, confidence in the work of Jesus on the cross, confidence in the power of the Spirit. But it might be that some of us are thinking, yeah, okay, Andy, I kind of knew that. That's not entirely new sort of sin, Jesus' death on the cross, the Holy Spirit. To be honest, the thing I didn't come to Keswick week 3-4 was people telling me what I already knew. Well, if that's you, will you look with me at the second half of the psalm? Because this is really important. This tells us what we can and should be as a result. Here we see the ministry of the changed believer. And again, three elements to this. Do you see what being a forgiven sinner does to David? Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. You can see the logic. I've sinned, God has forgiven me. And so I desperately want to help others in that position. I want to say to other sinners, there's a way they can come back to God. Or do you see how that links with verse 14? Deliver me from blood guilt, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Do you see? This is evangelism and praise combined. It's always lovely when that happens, isn't it? I think we'll probably see later in the week, actually, that in many ways mission is praising God to the world. And that's what David wants to do now. He's forgiven, he has the presence of the Spirit, he wants to tell others, and he wants to praise God to the world. Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. That's why, across 150 years in Keswick, forgiven believers have sung things like this. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. So what do you do now? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Or try this, the vilest believer who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. So what do you do now? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Do you see? That when you get in your mind, I'm a sinner and I'm a forgiven, praise the Lord, and I want everybody to praise the Lord. Do you see? I'll try this. The last time I preached here in Keswick, I mentioned Hudson Taylor, the pioneer missionary to China. And actually, after I preached, somebody put on social media a picture of a newspaper report from Hudson Taylor's visit to Keswick back in 1887. And the report mentioned that when Hudson Taylor spoke at the end of the meeting, about 60 people offered themselves for missionary service. And the newspaper report said, and many of them were wealthy. No idea why we needed to know that, but I guess that's Victorian class values for you. But what got Hudson Taylor started? You know, what got him on that life of service? Well, there were various factors for Hudson Taylor, but actually it happened as a young man. I think he was about 17, and he was burdened with a sense of guilt, that he couldn't get rid of, until he came across a tract, I don't know, from the 19th century, 10 of those equivalents, had sort of put a tract out, and he read it, and it was all about Jesus' words on the cross, "It is finished." And Hudson Taylor recorded this: "The light was flashed into my soul by the Holy Spirit that there was nothing in the world to be done but to fall down on one's knees and accepting this Savior and his salvation, to praise him forevermore." And for Hudson Taylor, that meant praising him to the people in China. Did you see? "Open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise." The true sign that we've really grasped an acknowledgement of sin, the work of Jesus, the work of the Spirit, is we will want to praise him and praise him to the world. And if praise, if evangelism is just pretty dry for you at the moment, maybe you need to go back through that Psalm 51 process and get to "open my lips, my mouth will declare your praise." But notice all of that done with a spirit of humility. Can you imagine sort of David thinking to himself, "God's forgiven me. What does he really want from me?" And he says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, God, is a broken spirit." God doesn't want a load of bulls from me. He wants me to keep walking humbly before him, never to lose sight of what I've gone through, always to realize my own shortcomings, my own limits, my own need of a savior. And it's vital we never lose that. It's been quoted a number of times at Keswick already this year, but I'm struck by John Newton. John Newton, who I guess had gone through his own David-like story as a reformed, forgiven slave trader. Listen to him at the end of his life. "My memory is nearly gone, but two things I remember: that I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great savior." Don't you love that right at the end of his life? He's not got to the point of thinking, "You know, I'm the writer of Amazing Grace. I'm quite something now." A humble and contrite spirit. Some of us in the tent will be serving the Lord in all kinds of different ways, maybe as church leaders, maybe we're involved in fights for theological orthodoxy, important fights. But never forget what God wants: a broken and contrite spirit. Never forgets our need of him. And do you want to know the good news? God will never despise that. You know, some of us here, we don't really need to be told we're broken. We know that. But listen to what God says in Isaiah 57. He says, "I am the one who lives in a high and lofty place, but also with the one who is humble and contrite." Praise, mission, humility. And then it finishes with prayer. "May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifice of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." And David is praying for the people of God in Jerusalem. Despite what he's just said, it isn't that God is abandoning the sacrificial system, not yet at least. But I guess what would be the equivalent of verses 18 and 19 for us? I think it would be praying something like this: "Oh Lord, won't you work so that there will be churches full of people praising you and offering their lives to you?" I think that's the equivalent of verses 18 to 19. "Lord, won't you work so that you will be praised and glorified by people offering their lives as sacrifices to you?" And don't we long for that? Oh, I mean, it's great being in a tent like this. But as we think about the places we live, the communities that we're in, don't we long for the Lord to be more glorified there? For more people to be offering their lives to him? And it seems to me that's what David is praying for here. I first worked on Psalm 51 at the start of a holiday in Cornwall, and actually I travelled down by train to St Ives near Penzance, and if you've ever done that journey, you'll know it's quite long. And to be honest, the train was pretty empty, and so I actually had about 3 hours in Psalm 51 on this train in this empty carriage. And it's quite weird, actually. I guess across those 3 hours, Psalm 51 just got into me. I remember getting off the train and walking to St Ives and praying passionately for the glory of God in Cornwall like I never prayed for it before. Suddenly walking past churches, oh, Lord, do work in there so there'll be people who come to know you. And to be honest, I so wish that was the way I normally prayed. It's just on this occasion, Psalm 51 had got into me and I got to the end of it. Don't you long for Psalm 51 to do that work in us? Lord, I've sinned against you, yet you've cleansed me. I've sinned against you, yet you've given me your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, praise you. But actually, Lord, it's not enough for me to praise you. I want more people to praise you. I'm going to pray to that end. That's the story David has been on, the journey, the change from cover-up to open witness to a place where he is praising the Lord and humbly praying for his glory. I wonder, don't you want a taste of that? You see, I reckon around the tent, we could be at different places in that story. Might be for some of us, actually, there is just sin on our conscience. And can I beg of you to do business with God early this week? Because actually, we'll struggle to enjoy the rest of the week before we do that. Have mercy on me, O God, to confess our sin to him. It might be that's where we are. Or it might be, yeah, honestly, we have confessed our sin. But the call for us is to exercise faith, to believe Jesus died that we are can be made clean, to believe that God doesn't take his spirit from us, but we have his presence every day. For some, there will be sin to confess. For others, there will be faith to exercise. And then for others, there are praise songs to sing and prayers to pray. Because actually we know we're forgiven, but actually we want to live out this ministry of a forgiven sinner, this ministry that God has given to us now. Let me end with this. It's a huge privilege to speak tonight, because there is so much potential for good in this tent. So much potential for good, not because we're good people. But can you imagine what it would be if we all end at the end of this week go back to our homes confident in God's forgiveness? Can you imagine the difference that would make if we went home forgiven and free? Can you imagine the power of that? The good news is it's possible. Possible because of the all-sufficiency of the blood of Jesus and the all-sufficiency of the power of his Spirit. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Let's pray together. Just a moment of quiet. Might be there's things we want to say to the Lord. Father, we sit here in your presence. Thank you that you're here by your Spirit. And without pretense, we want to acknowledge our failures and our sins. ways in which we have broken your commands, ways in which we have desired our own glory rather than yours. Lord, have mercy upon us. And yet with all our hearts we praise you. Praise you that the answer to that prayer is yes. Praise you that we can leave clean and with the power of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, in that position, enable us, we pray, to live lives passionate for your glory, praising you to the world, walking humbly before you, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen.